Well, hello, church. It's great to be here with you. I so wish that we could be at church together, and I look forward to that day when we can sit there together in church and worship together. But for the moment, it's me, Paul, on the camera. Have you ever had that experience when you've got a task that seems too great? Maybe it's a problem that you can't solve. Maybe it's a river that's too wide for you to swim across. If you've felt that feeling, you probably know how I felt preparing for this message today. Preaching is not my comfort area, I have to say that. But then when you've got the topic that I've got today, it feels a bridge too far. And I've wrestled with it. And it's been something which is really, I've come from different angles and I've tried again and again. Because today we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 18, suffering for being a Christian. Suffering tends to be one of those things which embarrasses Christians because we often don't know how to address it or answer the queries from our friends when they say, why is it that an all-powerful, loving God could allow suffering? Skip Heitzig said, suffering in our world makes us want to avoid it at all costs. Suffering in our personal world makes us want to question God's love. It's a tough topic. It's a topic which I've been wrestling with, and I want us to go on a bit of a journey with it together. Because you see, I haven't personally known real suffering or persecution as a Christian in my life. And so doing this talk today, it feels like my words are going to sound a little hollow. Let's just pause for a moment and pray and invite God into this space with us today. Dear Lord, you have promised that your word is a light to my feet, a lamp to my path. Lord, I just pray that you might illuminate the way for us today. Help us to open your word, to see it with your eyes, that we might learn what it is that you want us to grow in you, how you want us to apply this to our lives. And Lord, I just pray that this might be a real blessing for each of us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was looking at this passage, one of the things that really struck me is I needed to understand the author. I needed to understand who Peter was. Because Peter is a larger than life character. Peter's the disciple who walked on the water. Peter is the disciple who, when the disciples went to the empty tomb and others paused, Peter marches, goes straight in. There is no holding Peter back. On the day of Pentecost, it was Peter who preached before the crowd, and over 3,000 became Christians that day. This is Peter. When he does things, it's all in. And yet this is the same guy whose name originally was Simon. And Jesus said, now I say to you, Peter, to you that now is Peter, which means rock, upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Imagine that. Here it is. There is this guy. Everything he does is all in. And Jesus said, I'm going to call you Peter because I'm going to build my church on people like you. So let's now start to dig into this passage, starting at verse 12. And we read, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Now, depending upon your translation, dear friends might actually be beloved. Now, this is translated from the Greek word agapetos. You'll be familiar with the word agape, meaning an unconditional love. The agapetos is the same word that God the Father used at the transfiguration of Jesus when he said, this is my beloved Son. Imagine Peter writing this letter to you. You can almost feel the bear hug leaping out of the pages at you. Here is a guy who loves these people. He cares for them, and man, he wants to be there to hold them, to reassure them of how things are going. But notice how he starts. Why are you surprised at suffering? Don't be surprised. Now, think about it. Pastor Roger spoke to us a couple of weeks ago about the things that were going on in Rome at that time. The Christians were experiencing some very severe persecution under Nero, to the extent that Nero was actually getting Christians, getting them tied up, having pitch poured on them, and then setting them alight to light his garden. So here it is, we're talking about fiery trials. We're not talking about a walk in the park. These people are going through severe persecution. But here is also is setting the scene for the years to come. This persecution that went on at that time lasted for about 200 years. So this was not a 2-week persecution. This was not a 4-month persecution. This was an ongoing, prolonged, severe persecution that the Christians were going to be faced. And here he is, he says, don't be surprised at this. Now, if you or I made that comment to someone, they may well go, well, who are you to be making this kind of comment to me? But remember, this is Peter. Peter knew that he too was going to be martyred. Back in John chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to him. He says, I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Imagine you taking on a new job and you knew that this was going to be the outcome for you. Here it is, Peter, the apostle. He knows that he is not going to die of old age. He's not going to pass away in his sleep. So here is someone who is writing to his people and going, guys, I love you. I care for you. Don't be surprised at this persecution. I too know that I'm going to go through persecution. Jesus didn't sugarcoat things with his followers. He even said to the crowd in Luke chapter 9, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. He didn't say take up your lilo. He didn't say get the beach ball, we're going down to the beach, it's going to be a blast. He said take up your cross and follow me. See, when we become a Christian, we actually enter a battle. There are evil forces in this world. It is not going to be a walk in the park when we become a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul didn't write about putting on the comfy clothes of God. He didn't write about putting on the slacks of truth and the cardigan of righteousness. No, he wrote about putting on the full armor of God. We're going into battle. Prepare yourself. Be ready for that battle. See, why be surprised? If you're a soldier in battle, you imagine if a soldier ran back from the front lines to his captain, he goes, Captain, I've just been at the front lines. Don't go there. There's people and they're shooting at me. And they're shooting real bullets at me. Don't you think the captain's going to go, well, why are you surprised? We're not on holiday camp. We're not at the beach. This is war. You're at the front lines. So when we become a Christian, we've got to expect we're going into battle. Suffering is part of that. And Jesus said, look, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of this world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I've told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. Jesus has told us clearly through his teachings that when we become a Christian, we need to expect and be prepared for suffering. We may all experience different levels of suffering. We may all experience different levels of persecution. It's not a matter of if, but probably it's more a matter of when at some point in our lives. We should expect adversity. In verse 13, Peter continues on and says, "Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so you'll have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world." You imagine that. He said, don't be surprised, and now he says, rejoice in it. Why? Because you have been found worthy. You have been found worthy to be identified with Christ in his sufferings. And remember though, when we go through these sufferings, we don't go through it alone. When Paul was thrown into prison, God appeared to him and encouraged him. Think also back to the book of Daniel when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fire. And the king Nebuchadnezzar looks and he goes, hang on, we threw three people in there. Why do I now see four? And one of them looks like the son of a god. God is with us in our suffering. He does not abandon us. He sustains us. Verse 14, we continue on and it says, if you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you're going to be branded with something in this life, imagine being branded because you bear the name of Christ, that you have been identified with him. Who else in this world would you rather be identified with? Isn't it amazing that God chooses us to work with him, chooses to use us in his glorious plan to witness to others? In James, it reads, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. You will be blessed. Your blessing you may not see in this life, but your blessing you'll see in the life after, where it counts. See, this is the transformative work of Christ. He can take our pain and suffering and make it into something good. Jesus spoke about this in terms of a woman suffering the pains of labor. But when the child is born, her anguish at that pain and the pregnancy and everything that she's gone through, it gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. We may experience suffering and persecution in this life, but God is able to transform that and bless us in the future. But God also appears to us and can encourage us. When Stephen was persecuted and martyred, we can read in Acts that the Jewish leaders were infuriated with Stephen and they shook their fists at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Here it was, Stephen about to be martyred. And we read, he was full of the Holy Spirit. God's helper to us was there with him in his time of need. But in verse 15 we read, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. If you're going to suffer, suffer for the right reasons. not all suffering is God's will. See, I love riding my motorbike. Now, if I put shorts and t-shirt on, jump on my bike, ride recklessly through a corner, lose control, go sliding down the road, and get the most incredible amount of gravel rash, don't expect me to get up and say, well, it was God's will that I got gravel rash today. No, that wasn't God's will. That's me being stupid. I deserve that. Here Peter's saying, look, if you're going to suffer, suffer for the right reasons. Don't be suffering for murder or stealing or making trouble. Often when we read passages in the Bible, we think that's about other people because there's no way that I'm involved in murder at all. And I don't steal. And, you know, I try and be a good person. And then Peter says, and prying into other people's affairs, don't be a busybody. Isn't it interesting how often we can separate things and sort of say, well, you know, we're not like those others. But we're all included in this. If we're going to suffer, let it be for the right reasons. If we go and do things outside of God's will, maybe we deserve a bit of the trouble that comes our way. And in this part, it's like Peter's saying, don't rebel against those who oppress you. He knew that they were going to be under persecution, that they were going to experience suffering. But as we've learned in some of the other passages so far, we have a witness in the way we respond. He's saying here, look, when those Romans, they come and to take you away, don't fight against them. Don't murder them. Don't steal from them. Don't go and causing extra grief around the area. When the persecution comes, don't give in to the way that this world would respond to these things. And then verse 16 we read, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. Don't suffer for being called a Christian. Do you know that the word Christian is only used 3 times in the Bible? Christian is not a word that they used for each other. That was an insult. It was an insult that was used for people who were Christians. But see, they called themselves either believers or followers in the way. So here it is. Don't be ashamed for being called that. Wear it as a badge of honor. And you think, who would praise God in circumstances like this? Well, the apostles did. See, in Acts chapter 5, it reads, the other Pharisees accepted Gamaliel's advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. They counted it an honor and a privilege to be identified with him, that they were considered worthy of that. See, too often when we experience suffering in our lives, our first question is, why me, Lord? When, if we're being, look at it the way the apostles did, and we look at it in terms of we're being considered worthy, maybe our answer should be, thank you, Lord. In verse 17, we read, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? See, God's people, we're being refined through fiery trials. See, the word fiery earlier, it may have referenced those things were going on in Rome. But it also could well have referred to the smelting process. Smiths put gold or silver ore into a smelting pot to separate the chaff from the gold, making the gold pure. As the ore heats, the chaff rises to the surface and they skim it off, leaving the pure gold at the bottom. Sometimes God puts Christians into the fire to separate us from our sin, to separate us from those things that we would place as gods in our life. Earlier I said that I hadn't experienced suffering or persecution. And I've struggled with, well, how does this fit with me? What's my story in this space? My story is that about 2 years ago, one of my sons attempted to commit suicide. It wasn't a cry for help. He was in a particularly low point in his life. And in his mind, he thought if he just went to sleep and never woke up, that we'd all be better for it. Thankfully, my son didn't die that day, and he survived. I haven't been through the fiery trials that the Christians went through, but in that little sampling, that little taste of my own little trial, I felt God showing to me what's important in this life. See, at that point in time, the only thing I wanted was to hold my son in my arms. Suddenly, that job that you have, it's not so important anymore. That house that you've spent all that time laboring on and making incredible, it's not so important anymore. Those sporting achievements, those trips around the world, that's suddenly not so important anymore. Just as when they refine gold, and as it heats, the gold settles to the bottom and the chaff rises to the top so they can rid it away. It's sometimes when you go through trying times that you realise what's important. You realize that those things in your life that maybe you've held onto too tight, those things start to look like dross. They start to look like that thing that's going to be skimmed from the surface. It saddens me to think that I've gone through this process with my son to realize what's important. See, I've learned now to hold the things of this world a little looser. I trust that over time that I'll learn to just let my hands wide open, that I don't hold on to the dear to the things of this world. See, when you go through suffering and persecution, when you're refined through those fires, what then remains? Hope remains. See, as a Christian, we have a glorious hope. We have a glorious hope knowing that we have a sure future with our Father in heaven. This life passes in a blinking of an eye. And yet too often we hold so dearly to the things in this life which we're not taking with us. So hope remains, my friends. And that's what this whole series has been about. We will experience suffering and persecution in this life, but we need to look forward to what it is that God has in store for us. It's not the things of this life. Jesus didn't experience a bit of suffering and then retire to a coastal town and live by the sea and live out his days. Jesus suffered and died on the cross. That's where his earthly days ended here. Jesus was raised to life. He was raised because he conquered sin and death in this world, that we might join him in the next. Our last verse that we're going to look at is verse 18. It says, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to godless sinners? It's a bit of an unusual verse, this one. But think about the moment of God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. God sent his angels to destroy the city. They warned Lot and they told him to get out of the city with his relatives. He had seen the wickedness in this place. He knew the wickedness there. And what did he do? When the angels had warned him and said, "We're here to destroy it," Lot hesitated. And the angels had to grab him by the hand and rush him to safety. See, sometimes we lose track of where we're supposed to be. We lose our sight for where it is that God wants us to be. And here it was, Lot was saved, but he was barely saved. And if we, who have this glorious hope, struggle, what then for the non-Christians who don't yet have that hope? See, suffering in this world makes us long for heaven. But this world is all the heaven that some will ever know. But for you and me, my friend, hope remains. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your incredible love for us. Lord, you haven't let us in with any surprises, Lord. You've made it abundantly clear that because we want to identify with you, this life will be tough. There will be suffering. There will be persecution. But Lord, we know that you do not leave us alone to our own devices. Your Holy Spirit is here with us, empowering us in these times. And Lord, we thank you for that glorious hope that we have, that sure confidence of things to come. Lord, I just pray you might bless this message to us each this day, that we might learn more about you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to come now to a time of communion together. We have the juice, and we have the cracker. As I've been doing my preparation for this message, it's made me pause and look at communion in a way maybe that I haven't looked at it before. See, we do this because Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." When you think about people who you've known, who have maybe passed on from this life, and you think about the ways that we choose to remember people, or maybe you're moving to another location and you're farewelling your friends, how do you choose or the things that you say to remember you by? See, Jesus didn't go, "Remember that table I made that time as a carpenter? You know, the incredible one where it extended out and the middle folded up and back and you could have it smaller and bigger? That was great." No, he didn't say, "Remember me for that." He didn't say, "Remember that time when we were out there in the boat and the storm was all big and you guys were worried and I wasn't, and then you woke me up and then I calmed the sea? Great times." No, he didn't pick that either. But he picked two symbols which remind us of the suffering that he went through and that his sacrifice he made for us. See, sometimes when we're going through trials and things in this world, and we're going, "Lord, those people at work, they're giving me a hard time, they're calling me names." And it's like when we look at these, we're reminded that Jesus goes, "Yeah, they called me names too. But Lord, I've missed out on that promotion and they've made things really hard for me." Jesus goes, "Yes. And they whipped me and tore my flesh apart on my back." But Jesus, you don't understand. I'm going to have to give up this job opportunity. And then Jesus goes, "Yes, I gave up my life for you." See, in doing this, we're reminded that no matter what we go through in this life, Jesus identifies with us. He is able to comfort us because we have a God who knows our hurts. He knows the things that we're going through and he understands the pain, the abuse that we feel, the way that we feel shunned by others, the way that we feel isolated, because Jesus has felt all that too. So in taking part in this, we're reminded not only of what he did for us, but we're also reminded that we've got a God who understands what we're going through. And thankfully, we've got a God who has conquered all these things, and we know that we have a glorious hope. Please, take the bread and the juice and eat it in your own time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you for your grace so freely given for us. Lord, you are a loving Heavenly Father who knows us intimately, Lord. You know how many hairs are on our head. You know our inner workings, you know the thoughts that are going on inside us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who calls us by name and calls us to yourself. We thank you for the sacrifice that your Son made on the cross for us, that we may have life in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, church, it's been great talking to you, but I look forward to when we can stand alongside each other in church and worship together. God bless.